Reading this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 21. Therefore, with minds that are fully alert and sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. This is the word of the Lord.
I'd like to thank everyone who's helped in this morning's service. Hannah with the reading, Allison, Andrea, the choir, the kids, appreciate it. And there are, I don't know if you realize how many people serve to make a morning worship service possible. There's at least 20 people helping, up front and on the equipment back there. And then there's the choir and the Sunday school teachers, ushers, greeters. So big thank you to you all. It takes many hands to worship together with such a big family as we have. And you may not realize that most of the people who help up front are scheduled and recruited and encouraged by Ed Rosti, our intern, who prayed with us briefly before. And he does such a great job of this so that we have more people involved than ever. And as we go forward, Ed has completed his MDiv degree at Regent, so he and Wendy will be leaving us at the end of the month. And we get to hear from Ed one last time up here next Sunday as he will be sharing the sermon with us. And so, but please take the chance to express your gratitude to Ed and Wendy for their service and fellowship with us. And let's be praying for them, that God would lead them to the church and ministry of his choosing. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Callum launched us on a journey through the book of 1 Peter. And last week, we saw the vast scope of the salvation that we have in Jesus, a salvation that is past, present, and future. We have a living hope because Christ died for us in the past, is with us now, and awaits us in the future when we shall see him face to face. This morning, we continue in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. This passage begins with a phrase that is quite difficult to translate. Some translations say, "Prepare your minds for action." Others say, "With minds that are alert." The most literal translation is actually a very awkward phrase. It says, "Gird up the loins of your mind." Now, what in the world does this mean? Well, in the ancient Middle East, most people, including men, wore long robes. And you see an example there. These robes were not merely coverings, they were multi-purpose fabrics. They could be tucked in a certain way so as to carry large items. Some were large enough to sleep in, like a portable sleeping bag. But when it came time for vigorous physical work, these robes could get in the way. So what did people do? Well, it was very simple, really. People would pick up the bottom of their robes and tie them around their waist and tuck them into their belt. And if you want to know how, you can just study this diagram. I considered wearing my bathrobe this morning and thought that might be a little embarrassing. But you see that they girded up their robes to be ready for work, ready to run, and in the case of this fellow, he's ready for battle. And we certainly want to be ready for the spiritual battle. Now, I'm not going to gird up my robes, you'll be glad to know, but we have a similar expression in English, which is roll up your sleeves, right? To be ready for work. So if you don't mind, I'm going to roll up my sleeves this morning. And as a reminder that we should always be ready for action, we should always be ready for work, we should always be ready for the spiritual battle. Now, some people like to tease me around here because I'm in the habit of wearing short sleeves, you know, but I like to think, well, it's because I'm ready for action, okay? And I think that you can identify with that, you know, and I can be ready, you know, if I need to dig something, to play some sports or wash the dishes, right? So let's roll up our sleeves and be ready for action. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Callum launched us on a journey through the book of 1 Peter. Last week, we saw the vast scope of the salvation we have in Jesus. And I read that earlier, didn't I? I wasn't prepared. I made the same mistake in the first service. Sorry, this is embarrassing. It's because I put the pages on the wrong side. I'm moving the wrong direction. There we go. Okay. We should never be caught unprepared to serve God and help others. We should live in a state of constant readiness. We should have our sleeves rolled up, ready to go. We should expect that the Christian life will be active, vigorous, and fully involved. Peter wrote a couple chapters later, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. So not only are we ready to serve, we are also ready to tell others what God has done for us. Prepare your minds for action. This is why it's important to prepare your own personal testimony and to learn how to share the message of salvation in 60 seconds or less. And to create a habit of giving thanks to God for all the things he gives us. It also means things like turning off the TV and reading good books and studying the Bible daily. All of these things take planning, preparation, and practice. And this is all necessary to prepare our minds for action. Now, the next phrase that Peter uses is also very vivid. Not only do we need to be prepared for action, we also need to be fully sober. Now, this isn't just saying that we shouldn't be intoxicated with various substances. It is another way of saying be alert. Be in full command of your faculties. We hear a lot these days about the dangers of distracted driving, and for good reason. When we drive a vehicle, we are taking into our hands the lives of our passengers, other drivers, and ourselves. It is a risky task that requires our full attention. But many people could be charged with distracted living. Our lives have so much potential for good, but many times we dilute our effectiveness because we are so easily distracted by less important things. These may even be good things. But in order to fulfill our purpose on this planet, in order to follow Jesus, we need to be undistracted and focus on what is most important. We need to be prepared for action. We need to be clear-minded. We need to be undistracted. How do we do this? It all comes down to focus. There are so many good things to enjoy in life. But we need a focus. And God calls us to make Him the central focus that will bring purpose and direction to our lives. Here's an illustration you may have seen before. There are two different pictures in this slide, and the black dots represent all of our interests in life. They may be good interests, but in the diagram on the left, our interests are scattered, disordered, and chaotic. That is because the self is on the throne, and Jesus is outside. In the second diagram, Jesus is on the throne of our life, and he brings order and harmony to all the interests of our life. He teaches us how to focus on what is most important. We focus on what is most important by focusing, first of all, on our Heavenly Father. In our passage this morning, Peter calls us to focus on God like children imitating their father. Verse 14 says, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance." Jesus told us that the only way into his kingdom is to become like little children. And so here, Peter challenges us to be as obedient children. There's our motivation, to be God's kids. We have been adopted, but like adopted children, we need to learn how to live in our new family. We need to re-examine everything else we have learned, all the patterns of thought and behavior that have become ingrained in us. Each one of us has learned attitudes and behaviors that are not compatible with living as God's children. We need to constantly reevaluate our actions, our thoughts, and our motives to see whether they need to be reshaped or even abandoned so that we can be more like our Heavenly Father. Peter reminds us that in the book of Leviticus, God said to his people, "Be holy, because I am holy." The word holy means set apart for sacred use. We are supposed to be different than the world around us. We are set apart as God's agents. In verse 17, Peter calls all Christians foreigners. That is because instead of imitating the culture around us, we imitate our Heavenly Father. In verse 18, Peter warns us about depending on the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. Does that mean that we should abandon everything about our heritage? No. But we should be very careful to constantly examine what we have learned from our own culture. You know, it's always hardest to see your own culture. And even what we've learned from our parents, and look at it all in light of how it helps us or hinders us in following our Heavenly Father's example. He is to be the standard by which all human culture, tradition, and teaching are evaluated. This is actually very freeing. When God is our ultimate standard, then we are free to learn from every culture and to incorporate what is good in each and to avoid what does not help us imitate our Heavenly Father. Christianity transcends culture, goes beyond culture, so that Christians of every background can learn from each other and work together in love as brothers and sisters. And as you know, we have a great opportunity to do that here at Trinity. We see this happening day by day, week by week. But it only works when we each reevaluate our own heritage according to our Heavenly Father's character. So Peter urges us to live out our time as foreigners here in reverent fear. We are not supposed to be at ease in our culture. Peter reminds us in verse 17 that God is a father who judges each person's work impartially. He is completely fair and just. He cannot be appeased, manipulated, or pressured. And so we are told to live in reverent fear of him. This doesn't mean that we cower insecurely before God. He loves us as his children. But it does mean that we take very seriously the fact that he is impartial. Just because we are his children doesn't mean he will show us favoritism. He does judge our deeds and thoughts. He does so to discipline us fairly as his children, just as we need, in order to produce in us Christ-like character. He knows that each of us needs to mature so that we can be truly fulfilled, joyful, and at peace. As a fair-minded and kind-hearted father, he will do whatever it takes to guide us as his children in the lifelong process of becoming more and more like him in our actions, thoughts, attitudes, and character. Last week, Pastor Callum spoke about the full scope of the salvation that Jesus has given us. It is past, present, and future. It is rooted in the past when God gave us new birth. We saw the example of a beach that had been stripped of sand and that was later born again. We heard about the living hope that Jesus gives us for our future. And we saw how this future salvation is a present reality because that hope gives us strength when we face various trials today. In this passage, Peter again speaks of this past, present, future view of our salvation. In verse 13, he urges us to set our hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. That refers to a future event, but it transforms our present experience. As we center our hopes and our dreams in the reality of our future with Jesus, it transforms our present experience, for we can now live in certain hope. We have a living hope. And when we realize that all God has done for us in the past, that will transform our present experience. Verses 18 and 19 remind us that we were redeemed or ransomed from all our past mistakes by the precious blood of Christ. Our past has been dealt with. And this was planned long before our lives even began, as verse 20 tells us, before the creation of the world. But Jesus has been revealed to us in this current age so that we can live a life of faith and hope right now, in this present life. Peter writes, Christ was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Because God planned our salvation from the beginning of time and then entered history through death and through the resurrection of Jesus, we can live lives of faith and hope right now. For we know that God has dealt with our past and is right now refining us as his children through all the ups and downs of this life as we journey toward a glorious future with him. That is our certain hope. Our living hope. Let me try to illustrate the difference that hope for the future makes in our present life. Once upon a time, there was a family who spent their summer vacation near a beautiful beach. But it was not an easy walk from their cabin to the beach. They could only get to the beach by walking down a long, winding trail that took about an hour. At first, the children did not want to even try the hike. They were having just a fine time enjoying the cabin indoors. Eventually, their parents urged them outside and got them going on the long walk down to the beach. The kids complained almost every step of the way, saying, "How much longer? Are we there yet?" But finally, they reached the beach and saw it for the first time. And it took their breath away. The cool sand, the sparkling water, the sun shining in the clear blue sky above. It was all so beautiful that they quickly forgot the pains of their journey. From that day on, they complained less and less along the long walk to the beach, for they knew what awaited them. As the summer went on, their legs grew stronger and the length of the walk seemed to grow shorter, as in fact they did manage to walk much more quickly. And all through the following winter, as they reminisced about their summer near the beach, they recalled not only the beauty of the beach, but also the wonderful conversations they enjoyed with each other as they had walked together on that windy path. The motivation of the goal ahead had not only strengthened their muscles, it had also strengthened their relationships with one another, because each day they had walked that path together. And so it is with us. As we realize the glory that awaits us, our present journey is transformed, our character is strengthened, and we grow closer to one another and to our Lord. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. A glorious day is coming, far better than any day at the beach. So let's roll up our sleeves, let's dump our distractions, and let's walk together through the windy path of our present journey. Because of the certain hope we have for the future, our daily journey right now is transformed. That is why Jesus came, to redeem our lives, to pay our ransom, that we would enjoy eternity with him and have our lives transformed right now. Let's sing together in response of the one who has redeemed us, who has